We'll turn to scripture anyway. And let the Lord speak to our hearts. In Peter, chiefly, I want to stay, perhaps all the time. In his two epistles, really, but not to spend much time in the second, but just to remind you of what he says in the last verse of the second epistle. I expect that you know this and could quote it. This last verse of Peter's second epistle. But grow in grace and in the knowledge. Grow in grace. And what a marvelous thing this is, beloved. It's a wonderful way to end up in a letter, isn't it? And of course, really, I suppose that Peter had got to the place where he couldn't really think of much else but this great grace of God to him. And not only to him, but to us all. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to grow in grace. And of course, you can't grow out of it. You know that, don't you? You get out of grace and you won't grow. You can only grow in grace. Paul had to remind the Galatians, if you remember this, at the end of the third chapter, the second chapter, he had to remind them that they'd fallen from grace. They'd fallen from grace. And of course there'd been no growth. There'd only been a tremendous crash. And there'd been a smashing up of everything. And so I want to come with you then into this marvelous first letter of Peter. And it may surprise you to know that the word grace is used almost as much by Peter in this little epistle as anywhere else in any other book of the Bible. There aren't many books in the Bible where the word grace or its connoted words are used more than in this lovely epistle. And I suppose also then it may not surprise you either that the word suffering is really the key word to the epistle. The word suffering. I remember when I spent a time in Maidstone jail for conscience sake. This epistle was very wonderful to me, for I was suffering for conscience sake, little more than conscience sake, but so far as the world was concerned, it was conscience sake. It was the direct word of God to me, and to me he can't speak opposites, but there it is. I knew what it was to be in this position. And God opened this epistle to me those years ago, and therefore it's been a precious one to me since. Grace. Are you surprised if you read a verse like this, say, in the fifth chapter of this first epistle? Verse 10, the God of all grace. Amen. Well, that's right. If he's the God of grace, he's the God of all grace. And that's a wonderful thing. And he's all a God of grace. He's marvelous. The truth about grace, beloved, is that it's so wonderful, so many-hued, many-sided. It has height, length, depth, and breadth. And it's applied to so many things that these early men and women of God, they could speak like this, the God of all grace. There was grace sufficient in God for everything. Amen. Everything, beloved. There's grace in God for everything. Not just everything that he has to do and say, but everything that happens to you or what you have to do. Oh, grace is a marvellous, marvellous quality in God. You know, it's rather stupid sometimes if we get over analytical in our thinking and we isolate something like a word like grace or righteousness or something else, and we go in for great analysis of it and we set it out all beautifully for the mind, and then we turn to something else and we analyze that as though that's something different, whereas there's nothing different about any of the characteristics of God. They're all one thing, but it's only an application of the whole along one certain line. If you're going to talk about righteousness, you can't leave out love. You can't leave out grace. You can't leave out truth. You can't leave out anything. And here's one of the tragedies of overstimulation of the mind along the lines of mere teaching in college or school or university. It tends to do that sort of thing. God is a wonderful whole. And beloved, everything of God is poured into grace. It's the application, the concentration of all God, all his love, all his power, everything. He's just simply wonderful. I know that that hymn didn't get to the top of the pops because it was a hymn about grace. It simply was a tune that caught on. Amazing grace. But when it was written, beloved, it didn't have that tune, because that tune is an American tune and it was written by an Englishman, very much an Englishman. And he didn't know that tune. It's just the tune that's caught on. That's all. I only know it's an American tune. I'll tell you how I know. Some time ago, when it was, my wife and I went for a holiday in Bournemouth. And you know that Bournemouth is a very wonderful place. They provide free entertainment. You can listen to the band. And so we listened to a military band. They have some uses. Not to pep up armies. That's their wrong use. It's the wrong use of music. Amen. Any more than to pep up dancers, that's the wrong use of music too. Tambourines are good enough for anybody to dance to. We'll ask Miriam, we'll see her one day. But the whole thing about it, beloved, is that he announced this. This bandmaster, he said he'd scoured everywhere and he discovered this was an American tune. That's how I happened to know that. But the words were written by this great man of God, John Newton, who found out grace so amazed him. I don't know whether it amazes you. I don't know whether you've really tasted, drank deeply, experienced richly of this great grace of God, have you? I wonder if you have. It's very hard for us to get out of our legalistic thinking. We just don't understand this great grace of God. They sometimes I wonder whether they understood more about it in the Old Testament. Although if you, say, pick up a Young's or a Strong's Concordance and you run down the references to grace, you'll find there are very few references to grace in the Old Testament. But even though there aren't many references to grace in the Old Testament, we're told these marvelous things about it. Moses, for instance, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, and was the man of law, and we call it the Mosaic Law, it was he who said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. And you may also remember that Moses wrote about himself, "If now I have found grace in thy sight," he wrote, it wasn't that grace didn't exist in God before the coming of the Lord Jesus, because we read in the New Testament that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Because they didn't write much about it, it's simply because they were under a legal system, that's why. And everything in them was based on a law which spoke of equations, you see. Equality, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That was the basis of it all. Always law. And I'm so thrilled, beloved, that I come under a different law. It's the law of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I take somebody's eye, then Jesus Christ would give me his. You know, to replace that eye with. I haven't got to do anything about it. You getting what I'm saying to you? I don't mean literally knocking people's eyes out. But what I am trying to say is this. It isn't because the law has changed. It's because that Jesus Christ has fulfilled it. So God doesn't say to me an eye for an eye now. He says, oh, I've already got my eye. It's Jesus Christ. You see, that's why you haven't got to supply it. You understand that, don't you? It isn't the tooth for a tooth. I've already got my teeth now in Jesus Christ. Does that sound funny to you? I'm only speaking of the exact basis of equality. There must be equality. That's why Jesus Christ had to come, pay the debt, shed the blood, cry his cries. Oh, he just had to do it, beloved. He just had to do it. But you see, he hadn't come in the old days at all. But nevertheless, men here and there, we read of in the scripture, they found grace. Why did they find it? Because it was there to find. It was there to find. It was always there. But you see, in the New Testament, here's the great change. I haven't got to go searching to find grace. The New Testament, beloved, of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a revelation of grace abundant, poured out without measure. I haven't got to find it. It finds me. I haven't got to go seeking it out. It seeks out me. This is the marvel of the grace of God. Oh, beloved, what God wants us to do is to yield up to this glorious grace. If we go into the first chapter of this epistle, I just want to move about on the use of the word. This is what we find. Let's start. Well, it's so difficult. You know, like so many of these great New Testament writers, Peter keeps going on and on and on and on. He doesn't sort of finish at a sentence and then start off again. It's all one glorious outpouring of a mighty river that doesn't seem to know a lot about modern grammar. I'm ever so thrilled about that. That lets me in or out, I don't quite know. It's all according to which viewpoint you take. But the whole tremendous truth is that he's speaking about salvation. Verse 9, the salvation of your souls, the end of the verse. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace unto you. The words that should come are not in the original. They prophesied of the grace unto you. Isn't it blessed? Well, I hope you've let all these great prophets prophesy unto you, have you? Have you ever let them prophesy to you? Peter says they prophesied to us. So, but it says they prophesied to Israel. Yeah, they prophesied to Israel all kinds of law and order and devastations and this, that and the other, but they prophesied the grace unto us. I hope you've got that. They prophesied the grace unto us. Isn't that a tremendous and glorious thing? They prophesied of the grace unto us. Oh, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, who unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And the angels want to look into that. The prophets and the angels, they're still searching. The angels still want to look into it. Amen. There are some things they're not even allowed to look into, apparently. Isn't that a tremendous thing? This great secret, he said it had been hidden from ages and from generations. Whether it be generations of men or generations of angels, it doesn't matter. This wonderful thing that God has done had been hidden, beloved. The prophets prophesied about it. They didn't really understand what they were prophesying about. It was revealed unto them that they were prophesying to us. I reckon that when we see all these old prophets, they'll be saying, my word, what a people you are. Behind all that I was saying to my own people, I was talking to you. That's it. The important thing was not the local happening, because it's happened and gone. And those generations have died. And the temporary outpourings of wrath, or the dispersings, or the scatterings, or the punishings, or the building of temples and knocking them over, and all this kind of thing, beloved, these have all been local, temporary, necessary. God was building up to the time when he should send his son. But they were speaking to us, beloved. Hallelujah. I hope you understand this. This is why the writers of the New Testament help themselves so liberally to the writings of the Old Testament. They take a bit here and they take a bit there and they weave them into a marvelous pattern of an unfolding of this great thing that was in the heart of God being poured out. Now is grace, 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 for God has exacted the fullness of the demands of the law finally from Christ, his blessed Son. Now, because the payment's all been made for us before ever we were born or before ever we sinned, he's gracious to us. He hasn't forsaken his righteousness. He hasn't turned his back upon the exactitude of the law. He fulfilled it all. Hallelujah. He got more in Jesus Christ than all the sinners of the world that have ever been have robbed him of. Yes. Amen. You take this to heart. God has been repaid in Christ for what Adam stole. Hallelujah. We don't understand, beloved, the glory of Jesus. We don't understand the wonderfulness of Christ. We don't see the glory of the sending of the Son. We haven't comprehended it. It's beyond us, because we can only think in proscribed terms in the mind. We cannot understand this wealth of love. We don't really take it in that he is God and that God was manifest in the flesh. We subscribe to it with our tongues. We don't understand it. But oh, beloved, it's true. And we then are the publishers of the grace of God. Amen. I try to think a while. I went aside for a little time, quiet this afternoon, and I tried to think of the immensity of this great word in the second chapter. Listen to this about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are at least two lovely things about Jesus Christ set forth. Many of them are here, but two lovely major things that are set forth about Jesus Christ in this epistle. One, of course, you know, it's all included in this word sufferings. When he testified beforehand in verse 11 of chapter 1, just to flick you back to get the connection, the sufferings of Christ. Now, there are at least two basic things about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. One immediately springs to mind, and that is, of course, Calvary. But if we think of Calvary as the only sufferings of Jesus Christ, we're wrong. There were sufferings of Jesus Christ before he went to Calvary. The suffering of temptation, the suffering of persecution, the suffering of this, and it's in this sense in which he's speaking in the second chapter. Here it is then, verse 21. Christ suffered for us, leaving us the example. There are the sufferings of Christ, my example, as he lived the perfect, sinless, righteous, loving, gentle, oh, what can I say upon him? This life of Jesus Christ that is summed up in the utterance of John Baptist in one way when looking at him upon the second occasion when he called him the Lamb of God, it said that he says, behold, looking at him as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God, you see. The day previously, he looked upon him coming down into death in Jordan. Figuratively, Jesus Christ went down into death in Jordan and rose again in resurrection. That's what baptism always speaks of. And there he was, the dying Lamb, the Lamb that died for the sin of the world. Oh, hallelujah. But then there was also the Lamb that walked. And I promise you this, that if you walk on this earth as you say you are a believer, you've got to walk as a lamb. It's no good you talking about Jesus and Calvary if you don't walk as a lamb. And you'll have to suffer. And Jesus Christ in this is an example. If I may make a reference back, I went to prison because I believed I should walk as a lamb. I don't believe lambs pull triggers on guns or press buttons to drop bombs. I don't believe they do. You may. We won't quarrel about that. But I've got to be straight and honest with you before God. I believe it's all part of our gospel. But in verse 21, hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. As I say, this afternoon I got aside of one, I tried to think on my knees before the Lord what that meant. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, when we hadn't even committed them. How could you do that, Lord? You bore my sins and I hadn't even committed them. In his own body. On the tree. I don't understand that. I believe it, you know, foolishly enough in the eyes of men. I believe ever so many things I can't understand. There are lots of people who call themselves Christians will only believe the things they can understand. I thought of this at the beginning of the meeting. You'll think I've got a stupid mind. It does all sorts of things, my mind. I trust it's always under the control of the Spirit. I'd love to think it always was. But we sang that first hymn. I didn't choose it for this, but though I did choose the first hymn, I just wanted to sing a hymn of love and worship to Jesus. And it says, at whose supreme command, creation rose in form complete. Do you believe that? You're sure you do? Are you sure you aren't swayed by this tendency to evolution that's in the best Christian books believed by conservatives? Are you sure you aren't swayed by these things? Do you believe that creation rose in form complete? Mm-hmm. Well, I do. I stood there and I said, Lord, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. Utterly, I believe it. I don't care what they say they dig out of the earth. Well, you can sort of write me off as a total loss, but I believe that. You see, I believe lots of things I don't understand. I don't understand. They say they dig out this and they do that and they do the other and all this sort of thing. Well, let them keep digging. They won't find any stars down there. If you look up, you see, it's the day star will rise in your heart. That's what Peter talks about in his second epistle. The whole glorious thing about it, beloved, if you're prepared to be called a fool, you'll get on very well with the rest of the church. The whole thing about it, beloved, is that you and I are called upon to believe these things. He did bear your sins in his body on the tree. Think of it. And you may think, well, there are some I'm going to yet haven't committed that I feel I'm going to. You've got the wrong approach. You've got the wrong approach. Praise the name of the Lord. What a marvelous thing it is, beloved, to belong here in spiritual reality and utter truth. Eh? This grace of the Lord. Ah. To yield to grace, beloved. Do you know what you'll do if you yield to grace? Eh? You'll change. Utterly change. If you yield to grace, beloved, you'll think differently about everybody else in the world. You will. If you yield to grace, if before you criticize another, you yield to grace, you'll not criticize another one in your life. If we take up what the Lord has spoken to us tonight, think of the grace of God to you. Just think of it. Just think of it. And he doesn't talk condescendingly as though I've had to endure a terrible lot for the last 10 years, my man. He doesn't talk like that. Though if you start to think, that's what you'll think that he's had to do. This is the wonder of his grace. Isn't it? Do you believe this, beloved? Do you believe this great grace of God? Look at it. Let's read these words again in the first chapter. He says, they prophesied of the grace that should come unto us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified. The Spirit of Christ was in them testifying to this. He hadn't become a bodily Christ yet, but the Spirit of Christ was there, inspiring the prophets and testifying this. Didn't tell them what or what manner of time. Oh, hallelujah. What manner of time this was, beloved. Eh? Why, what manner of time it ended ages and started a new age. It was the dividing of time. So that we speak about B.C. and A.D. What manner of time should this be? What is it that he's talking about? Glory be to the name of the Lord. And the glory that should suffer, that should follow.
Amen.
Grace followed by glory. Oh, praise God. Amen. Grace followed by glory. Hallelujah. And here's the wonder of it, beloved, that this grace that God's given to us has come from Christ glorified. Christ glorified. It's glorious grace that we've received. Isn't it? Glorious grace. That's why when you really receive grace, it thrills you. When you really receive grace, it's glory in you. When forgiveness really comes, you don't sort of get up from your knees looking like a lugubrious, I don't know what, not and the other. Your face changes, your tone changes, your walk changes. Everything changes when the blessed Spirit of God comes and applies this marvelous grace of Jesus Christ to you. It goes right through your whole being. You don't have to exhort people to sort of buck up and look cheerful now. You say you're a believer or something like that. And grace, beloved, it does it. It does it. It does it, beloved. This is the marvel of grace. Grace is the doing power. Grace is, it's done. Grace is the breaking power. Grace is the freeing power. Grace is the loving power. Grace is everything. Don't you see? You don't slave along with tobacco plague in you and drugs seeping through you. You don't go along, can't break with this and can't break with that, when grace, this marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your heart and into your life. This is what grace is. This is what it is. Amen. Nobody has to apologize for grace. You can't continue your old life when grace has come to you in power. Why? It's so tremendous. It's grace all the way. Look here in chapter 2. It says, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, my hallelujah. See, once you've got a taste of grace, beloved, what do you have more? Why, I had some jam for tea. I got a taste of it. I'm going to have a lot more, I tell you. I won't tell you what sort it is. Yeah, amen. I don't care if no one else in our house eats it. There aren't many of us in our house these days. I'm going to eat it. I've got a taste of it, beloved. Glory be to God. I won't tell you what the flavour is or anything like that. But you see, once you've tasted, what do you say? More, 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 more. Isn't that it? Isn't that the truth? Well, that's what's written in your Bible. It's talk about tasting babies. Tasting, that's what they say. They don't say it. They say milk, 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 more, more, more. We're getting a surfeit of babies in the fellowship these days. Hallelujah. They're always crying out for more. They've tasted. They've tasted, beloved. They don't quite know what the taste is, but we do, because when we're born again, we're born with all our faculties operative. Our understanding quickened. It's got to be filled up with a lot more, but never mind, beloved. We know what we're on. Praise the name of the Lord. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? I've tasted that the Lord is gracious, beloved. I've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And when a man has tasted that the Lord is gracious, he then becomes a proper preacher of the gospel. And he can't preach it unless he's tasted that the Lord is gracious. Unless he can sort of fling up his arms and say, oh, it's all gone. Amen. And forgiveness and understanding on God's part is the very order of life. That's what it is. Not license to sin again, but oh, the glorious, glorious concept of this gracious God, that if I ask him for a crumb, he'll give me the bread of heaven. Everything. That's right. That's it. That's grace. Glory be to God. If I ask him for milk, he says you can have a land flowing with it. Praise God. How about that? Praise God. That's what the Lord wants us to see. This abundance. Oh, hallelujah. I believe that one of the tricks of the enemy, beloved, is to keep us from an understanding of what God means when he uses this word grace. There is that which would make us use it as license for sin, saying, it's all right, I can get forgiven. There is that which would do that. That's from the enemy. But there is that which keeps us from misunderstanding what it is in its truth. Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, to know the grace of God as it is. This is the thing. The true grace of God. Look at it in the fifth chapter. Here's old Peter speaking. He says, by Silvanus in verse 12, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. Oh, beloved. Oh, glory. Because when you're a baby, you're carried and you taste that the Lord is gracious. But you've got to get up and stand in grace. Hallelujah. Glory. That's where I stand. Standing in grace. Oh. Do you stand in grace? You don't stand in your own power, beloved, do you? No. You don't stand in your own gifts or abilities or accomplishments, do you? You stand in grace. Amen. Grace, 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 grace. Oh, if we could only shout it to everybody. They wouldn't understand if we did. They don't know what it means. And how shall they know without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they understand what they're talking about? Hallelujah. Oh, it's so marvelous to be in this great grace of God. Everything's in grace. He starts the epistle this way. We've looked at the end. We sometimes do things upside down and back to front. But here is the beginning of the epistle. Listen, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Hallelujah. You say, oh, I'm one of the chosen ones. Amen, brother. Grace to you. See? I said, oh, isn't he marvelous? One of the chosen. Chosen, grace to you. If ever anybody needs grace, it's the chosen of God. They're the ones that need grace. Hallelujah. For he's chosen us for something, beloved. I tell you. And the only way that we can be what he wants us to be, and we've got to be what he wants us to be, and I hope that everyone's saying, I long to be what he wants me to be, then you're needing grace and much peace. Praise God. Grace be to you. Grace be to you. What for? You can be everything God wants you to be by grace. You can have everything God wants you to have by grace. You can achieve the highest by grace. Nothing holding back from you by grace. Nothing. Grace is giving, giving. Why? Grace is not just giving so much as flowing. Oh, it's more than flowing. It's cascading. It's outpouring. That's grace. Grace. Nobody can find an excuse to fall. Nobody can find an excuse to sin. Nobody can find an excuse to go back. Nobody can find an excuse not to have everything that God has for them. Because he's not cracking a whip. He says, grace, grace, grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, that some voice would tell me this all the day long. Oh, that in subliminal ways in the night a voice would speak it into my mind. Grace! 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 Have you understood what it's all about? It's God tearing himself apart. It's God bleeding on a cross. It's God taking sin. It's God removing all the obstructions. It's God being more than... I was going to say God, if that's possible. Yeah. Because he became a man. And that's more than the devil thought he could ever be and do. Yeah. It was the miracle of all miracles until Calvary that God became a man. Hallelujah. You see, God can do it. So wonderful. You do know the grace of God, don't you? Grace is that which comes and whispers to you. Grace is that which comes and says, I forgive you, it's all right, it's all right. Grace comes and says, have you fallen? Let me pick you up. Grace is that which says, no, no, you don't deserve it. What you deserve is my love. Let me lift you up. The devil says, you deserve that. No, you don't. I reckoned that you deserved this. Listen, I'm elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew what he wanted for me way back there in eternity. I can be all that God wants me to be. I want to have all that God has to pour upon me. That's it. It's grace which says, it's not the great big accusatory voice that says this. It's grace that says it. Listen, be holy. Be holy. Grace says I can be. Yes. Yes. Grace says I can be. Grace is more than I can think. Listen. I've got to have this grace in such abundance, beloved. I'm looking now into the fourth chapter. And as I look into this great fourth chapter, this is what I read. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Oh, manifold grace. Whatever does that mean? Don't quote the Greek to me, because that won't tell me anymore. The manifold grace of God. His infinite resources. His showing of me something new when I thought that I'd come to an end. His revelation of something more of his strength. Deeper takings into his pains and his sufferings for me. an exposition to my heart of what Calvary means when I think I need to know something more. When I've got to go on with the Lord, and I've got to go on, for he's left me an example that I've got to follow in his steps. Grace comes and just shows me how I care. Oh, grace, grace, marvelous, the manifold grace of God. Have you received the gift? Because that's how the verse starts. It says, as every man hath received the gift. What's the gift? I said we'd practically stay in Peter, but we'll just slip back to Paul. We'll see what Paul says, shall we? This is in Romans chapter 5. Are you ready to look down there then? In Romans 5, not as by one that sinned, verse 16, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. Wonderful. The gift of righteousness. That's one. Or you've got it in the sixth chapter. You've got the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the last verse of the next chapter. These are wonderful things. Or, if you go back again to Peter, we could keep quoting these things. But look here, it says, above all things in verse 8 of chapter 4, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, what's the gift you've received, beloved? Eh? What's this connection with hospitality? Eh? Well, don't you know that's what you've received from God? Hospitality. Don't you know he's opened up everything he is? He's given you hospitality. What's hospitality? Well, hospitality is if I come to knock at your door and I look like an old tramp who hasn't shaved for 6 months and hasn't had a change of clothing for 6 years and no boots on my feet and got an old stick with a little sort of red spotted handkerchief tied on the back and I'm evidently under drugs and I tell you I've got no money and you say, where did you get your drugs from then? And all the lot of it, you see, that you open your day, say, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Come on, sit here. There's the best bed. Would you like that to sleep in? You might advise me to take a bath first. I think that's reasonable. That's what God does. He grants you hospitality, but he says, have a bath first. That's right. It's right. Sounds funny, but it's right. Jesus said, he that's had the bath, that is bathed, needeth only to wash his feet. That's what he said. That's right. But that's the truth. You've received hospitality of the Lord. You've received more than forgiveness. Don't you see this? You've got everything God's got, beloved. Everything. Son, all that I have is thine. That's what the Father said to the Son. All that I have is thine. Have you received the gift? Don't you be so niggardly and so small and mean and narrow that all you want is just a little bit. For the measure of what you give is the measure of what you've received. Your attitude to me is your attitude to God. What you do for me, you do to God. Yes. Oh, beloved. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Amen. Hallelujah. This is one of the secrets of using hospitality, beloved.
For hospitality even is a gift from God. When you're at home with God, then you're prepared for everybody to be at home with you. Amen. The Lord wants that, beloved. More and more and more. This manifold grace, it supplies everything. What do you need? A home. Here it is. What do you need? A father? Well, here I am. What do you need? Comfort? Well, there it is. What do you need? Food? There it is. What do you need? Clothing? There it is. What do you need? Assurance? Well, here it is. Here it goes. This manifold grace of God, beloved. Everything, simply everything, is supplied by God, free of charge. Absolutely free. Oh, anything but his wrath, you can't have that. He poured that out on Jesus Christ. For you, all that you would think was nasty, Jesus Christ had that. You haven't got any nastiness to give to anybody, have you? You haven't got any nastiness, have you? You haven't got any roughness to give to anybody, have you? Have you? You haven't got any sneers and contempt to give to anybody, have you? Grace. You haven't got this sort of sticking up for your rights, have you? Nothing is there, have you? You haven't got meanness, have you? Littleness? What have you got? Oh, beloved. Amen. And I think I'm nearly finished. And this I want to point you back into the first chapter. And this is how we read in this first chapter. So lovely to know this. Verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think of that, beloved. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, when I get the revelation of him, what grace art thou, Lord? What love and wonder thou art. Oh, Lord, when I see thee, shall I be ashamed in thy presence? I'm going to even have grace given to me then. To understand and enter into that which I've never understood on earth. And as I see things on earth, I try to adjust to them. Not by striving in the flesh, of course, but by seeking to adjust to them. But oh, when I see it in its, all its fullness, old Paul had to say he could only see through a glass darkly. But what we see, beloved, it's been so marvelous, isn't it? For when he comes and it's all revealed, when we see the wonder of it all, When we somehow, beloved, the veil's all taken away. You know what it is when it happens on earth. You've probably lived through 12 months or 2 years or something. All of a sudden it seems like, oh, I see the veil's gone. Marvellous. That's right, isn't it? I've heard, how many times have I heard people say that over and over and over again? Fancy 12 years, they say. But I can see it all. Think of that. What a transformation. Well, what's it going to be, beloved? When you really see it. In this revelation of Jesus Christ, shall we want to fade away and say, oh, Lord, Lord. Say, no, there's grace to you. Oh, he's a saviour even in that moment. Saving me from despair, saving me from shame, saving me from saying, oh, Lord, pardon my littleness. Grace, grace, grace. Why, God pardons me without even letting me know he's done it, in that sense. He doesn't use the word, doesn't he? Yes, all right, I grant you my pardon. You know, like you do sometimes to people. As well, it's a marvellous thing you've done. He does it. It just becomes a glorious, natural flowing. Amen. I'm so thrilled that I've discovered the ways of God, that he forgives me sometimes in a precious way. He moves on me sometimes. He does things in me at times without even sort of mentioning it. Have you discovered that?
Amen.
You're beginning to learn God. That's what it's all about, that you should learn God and start to behave yourselves properly. As obedient children, the verse goes on. See? Gird up the loins of your mind, and as obedient children, what? Don't fashion yourselves any more after the world, but fashion yourselves on the Lord. This is what he's saying. So what? So that the first great impact that we make upon people is grace. You thought I was going to say love, didn't you? They never understood Jesus' love, they understood his grace. You understand that? That's right, they didn't understand. They understood his grace. Say, well, isn't grace love? Oh yeah, but it's love. In a way, beloved, it's no withholdings, doesn't talk about it, moves in. My attitude, I will do it. Hallelujah. This then is something of the greatness of God's grace to us, beloved. It's all begun. You see, beloved, it says this, that you're receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, and it's this salvation that the prophets inquired and searched diligently, that they were, when they prophesied to you, the grace. It was grace for the salvation of your soul. Amen. The saving of my soul from going into the pettinesses, the littlenesses, the ungracious ways, the self-centered actions, answering back in the same tone and vein when we're told that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And we're to walk in his steps, who his own self bare in his own body on the tree. You see, it's this salvation of the soul from stooping down, from being anything less than the soul of Jesus Christ made manifest amongst men. It's this display of tempers, attitudes, dispositions, voice, snappiness, pride, jealousy, envy, worldliness, covertly practiced. This saving of us from all this is this salvation of the soul that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Amen. How was it done? How can a soul be saved into being gracious like God is gracious? How can a soul be brought to be like that, all loving and all bearing all the blame and all taking all the blows and all answering not back and all turning another cheek and all dying before you reach Calvary? Because Jesus did that. He walked a life of death, and that's the only way, as he was death dead to the world, that he could be life to the world. For he brought life from another sphere and another realm. This is it, beloved. And I said I was finished, but I must make this other reference now I've mentioned it. You'll have to forgive me if I need forgiving. Please be gracious to me. I'm still in this same first epistle, and in the third chapter, and this is what it says. This is particularly addressed to husbands and wives. Bless you, sister, for all you said tonight. You didn't want to go to Czechoslovakia because Joe said so, you went. That's a good example to set for the church. Praise the Lord. It says this: likewise, you husbands. I hope all the Joes and the Jims and Jacks are listening to this. And anybody whose name begins with a W. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. It wants a bit of doing sometimes, these women. According to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life. This is what it is. This is what grace is. It's the grace of his life. This is the sort of natural way he lives. He can't live like that in heaven and not live like that on earth in you. He can't. He isn't two personalities. He can only be himself. Praise the name of the Lord. And it's this discovery of Jesus. It's this that is the real salvation of the soul. Now therefore then, when you read this epistle, you are to read it with this in mind. You are to read it, beloved. Oh, glory be to God. You're to read it seeking only that this salvation of the soul should go on and on and on in you. For salvation was only begun the day you were converted. It was only begun then. How has it gone with your soul since then? Your soul, yourself, is nothing other than, I was going to say, a shop window for God, except that he's not selling anything. It's to be a place of display for Jesus. That's why you were redeemed. That's all. You weren't redeemed just to stop you going to hell. One or two things about hell in this epistle. Dare I go on? What's the time? Open your eyes, unless I should think you've gone to sleep. Because you may be praying, but I'd rather see your eyes open. If I stood here with my eyes shut, you'd be wanting to support me in a minute or two. At least I've learned the art of not talking myself to sleep if I talk others to sleep. This is why, beloved, you'll learn in this epistle, in twice, Jesus talks about, now listen to this, that he went and preached to the spirits in prison, and then he went and spoke to the angels, not those who'd left their first estate. Now that's different in Jude. You must know the things that differ. But he went to Tartarus and he preached to the angels that were being kept down there too. And he did these tremendous things, beloved, that they also may, for the first time in their existence, hear the gospel. They heard the gospel too. Amen. Don't try and think your way through that. You believe things you don't understand. I promise you this, because this is something I've learned myself from a fairly long experience. I'll promise you this, that if you believe things you don't understand, presently you'll come to understand the things you believe. Did you get that? If you will start by believing the things you don't understand and not thereby, and if you refuse to believe the things you don't understand, you are thereby accusing God of being a traitor and a twister and a deceiver to you, and setting yourself up as being greater than God. The Bible is to test you. It's deliberately phrased, and God has withheld so much knowledge just to see whether you will believe him. He doesn't want you in heaven if you don't believe him. You understand that? He doesn't want you with him if you're not going to believe him. That's right, isn't it? I mean, how can you live on a basis of mutual disbelief? You can't live on that. You start by believing what you don't understand. And mark you, it's got to be believing. None of this sort of mental assent. What God calls believing is total committal of yourself. He doesn't count anything other than that as believing, and that's why you dillied and dallied along like a fish on a hook for so long, neither in the water or out of it, till you commit yourself. When you commit yourself, total belief, then he'll explain. Now some things he won't explain on earth. That doesn't matter. But he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. Bless the name of the Lord. Glory. They had to hear the gospel too. What's happening to them? Well, what does it matter? Except that they heard the precious word of God as well. Now that's lovely, isn't it? But you've received grace. And do you know what I'm going to tell you? I consider that they received grace too. It was the most gracious thing for Jesus to go down there and preach the gospel to the spirits in prison. Don't you think that was grace? Now don't read more into my statement than I've barely said. That was grace. Amen. And I reckon we're going to have some surprises. If you're gracious enough, probably you may want to receive them. Of course, if you're a rigid old sort of a battleship, then of course you won't want them. But if you've got a heart like God, if you've got a heart like gaping Calvary, beloved, you'll want everybody and everything to be saved if it's possible. That's what you'll want. Won't you? That's right. Amen. There's grace, beloved. There's grace. Marvelous is grace. And I want more and more of it. I need more and more of it. I believe I can have more and more of it. And I want to say, if there's anyone in the room tonight that isn't clear where sin's concerned, there's grace to forgive everything. If you'll quit it. Utterly quit it. There's grace for all, beloved. There's grace to take you through your present situation and your circumstance. There's grace. See? There's grace for everything. Hallelujah. Grace is the best that God has. Grace is the wringing out of his heart. Grace is the emptying of his veins. Grace is the concentration of his mind. Grace is the power of Calvary. Grace, grace, grace. Grace means the defeat of the devil. Grace means the overcoming of all sin. Grace means the cleansing from every spot. Grace means the bringing of God's holiness into me. Grace is the astounding, amazing, wonderful, miracle power of love applied to my need. That's what it is. Amen. Glory, glory to his name. Let's pray.